Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading, which we'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to go to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for his conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. In the first section, and I have that as verses 1 through 5, We have several very interesting turns of phrase here. The first is that the apostle himself uses the word baptism. This is not a word made up by paedobaptists and applied to the Old Testament situation. This is Paul himself. And he says that what they did when they passed through the Red Sea was that they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And we will take note that it was the entirety of the nation that was thus baptized. It was their men and their women, their sons and their daughters, and their servants, and any that would go with them through the cloud being baptized unto Moses through the sea. And so for all of that, we understand that the apostle uses the term baptism not particularly pertaining to being immersed in any sense, but particularly to be completely and thoroughly identified with Moses, who was a mediator and a type of Jesus Christ. And so baptism today signifies the same kind of thing, right? Which is exactly what the Apostle Paul, the same apostle here, says in Galatians chapter 3 when he says, "As many of you has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So the apostle speaks of baptism in a very natural, normal, and apostolic way here. There was indeed a baptism of the Old Testament saints that included children, infants, those that they had to carry through the Red Sea. So they were completely identified with Jesus Christ. Now, the next portion is that they ate and drank together as well. That there was an eating and a drinking. That they had that spiritual food, and they had a spiritual drink. And it is here that our credo Baptist friends and our paedo communion folks part company with us at the interpretation of this passage. Because we don't focus so much on this passage with regard to what it teaches about the Lord's Supper. We actually take in the administrative passage out of chapter 11 that we hope to read this afternoon. But notice what he says here, that there was a spiritual food that they drank of, that they ate of, and that was Christ. And there was a spiritual water that flowed from the rock, and that rock was Christ. Not that there was a rock that rolled around behind them while they traveled through the wilderness, but that whenever they needed water, it came flowing forth from the rock that was Jesus Christ. And so not only were they baptized into Christ, but they were sustained by Christ Jesus. And so our credo Baptist brethren say, you see, that passage proves too much. Our paedo communion brethren say that, well, what this does is this says that we ought to be giving the sacrament to our children. And so in both of those instances, we point to the administrative passage on the Lord's Supper with regard to chapter 11. Which tells us that there are certain requirements in the New Testament before someone ought to come to the supper. All right, and that the context in which the apostle speaks is eating and drinking in the context of a worship service, in other words, sacramentally, is made clear by the middle of the chapter and also by the prior chapter. The prior chapter, chapter 9, remember, what he's talking about is idolatrous worship feasts and how we ought not to partake of them, but we are allowed to eat of those things that are sacrificed to idols only non-sacramentally. Okay? All right, so then in verses 6 and following, the apostle says, "These things were written for our example, that we should take a look at those Israelites that came out of Egypt who were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and who did partake of Christ in the water and in the manna. And yet with all of those advantages, what did they do? They didn't believe in Him. They had a religion that was outwardly sacramental only. And so what Paul says is, don't be like that. Don't be those who come to the table of the Lord or who partake of the sacrament of baptism in such a way that there is no heart reality Because that's what happened in the Old Testament, and it happened so that we would see that it's possible to be associated with the church and yet not be lovers of Jesus Christ. And so they were overthrown in the wilderness for their unbelief, although they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they partook of that spiritual water that flowed from the rock, and that spiritual food that came down from heaven and manifested itself 6 days of the week in the morning. They had those great advantages. They had those wonderful sacraments in their midst, and yet they moved right on by them faithlessly. And Paul says, don't be like that. This is a warning that works for every era of the church. Every particular church, every Catholic visible church of every age, because the church will indeed be a mixed multitude until that day when the Lord separates the sheep from the goats. Remember that in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus brings up that scene of judgment at the end of the day, or at the end of days, he divides the nations before them as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And on the one side they say, when did we see thee, Lord? And on the other side they say, when did we see thee, Lord? They both say the same thing to him, don't they? All right, so that's the second portion. Wherefore, dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And that's how it ends. That would be 6 through 14. Then in verse 15, verses 15 through 22, the apostle tells them to remain separate from idolatry. Flee from idolatry there at the end of the prior section. Now here, he tells them how they're going to do that. And he says it in this way. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of devils. You can't do it. It can't be done. You will take the table of the Lord and turn it into the table of devils by your faithlessness and apostasy. It will become an idolatrous table because you'll trust in the sacramentalism of it rather than in Christ. You'll make an idol of it. And while we're talking about making an idol of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, let's just be clear that there is one particular church that has made a business of that. Right? That it is professed in the Roman Catholic Church to this day that the body, that Jesus Christ is present in the sacrament, body, soul, blood, and divinity, and that there, in the sacrament, he is to be worshipped and glorified. Let us be clear then that we ought to be in prayer for those people that we meet out in the world that are bound up in that system of idolatry, of bread worship. That's what it is. It is the table of devils and not the table of the Lord. But brothers and sisters, let's not so relegate it to those out there that we refuse to bring this home to our own hearts. Let us remember that coming to the table in an unworthy manner is also a form of idolatry. Coming to the table in such a way that we trust in the sacramentalism of it is making an idol of the sacrament itself. And that ought never to be named among us. We come to the table because it is, as Paul says here, the communion in the blood of Christ and the communion in the body of Christ. That is, we receive Christ anew and afresh to ourselves, not in a corporal or carnal manner, but spiritually, thankfully, taking hold of the truths of the work of Christ by faith. All right, so then moving on from that into the next section, verses 23 through the end of the chapter. And I know we're only hitting the high points here. But notice what Paul does here in 23 through the end of the chapter. He reverts back to the conversation that he was having with us in chapter 9. And so we might say specifically that 1 through 22 is a kind of interlude between this argument of whether or not your conscience would allow you to eat meat sacrificed to idols. In all of that conversation, in that interlude that we've seen, Paul says, not only are you free to eat meat sacrificed to idols in a non-sacramental way, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but you can take the things of the Lord and faithlessly receive them in such a way that they become the subject of idolatry. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of devils. And so then he moves on in the final portion of this discussion, reverting back to the argument of chapter 9, and this is where the confusion comes in. Because there is this interlude, and because in our day we're not large blocks of Scripture readers, we focus on one or two or three or five verses. We read chapter 10, the end of chapter 10, 23 through 33, not in the context of chapter 9, but as its own isolated passage. And so we get the impression then that we ought never to eat something if someone else would be offended at our eating. In other words, if they would feel bad at our eating. But that is not what Paul says in chapter 9, and it's not what he says in chapter 10. He hasn't clicked it up a notch and made the menu even more restrictive in chapter 10. He is merely reiterating the principle that as long as you are invited to a feast by an unbeliever and you would go to sit down with him, you're disposed to go, and he sets before you meat sacrificed to idols, you ought to have no problem eating that meat. But if you're with a Christian friend of yours who does have a problem and he would be tempted to eat himself by your eating because he looks upon you as an elder brother in the faith, and so he would follow your example and then cross that conscience barrier that he has, Paul says at that point you should refrain. You see the difficulty that arises when the weakest of conscience sets the ethic for the entirety of the assembly. That ought never to be done. In the book of Romans, remember, receive the weak in faith, but not to doubtful disputations. They don't get to drive the boat with their weakness. Our efforts with those who are of weak conscience would be to inform them, but we must understand that informing and reforming takes time. And so it may require some grace on our part when we're in their presence not to partake of things that we would normally and objectively understand to be free. That we would refrain from that, not because they would feel bad, but because they would be tempted to break or to violate their own conscience. And we ought to be on the side of informing their conscience and bringing it up, not running roughshod over it. That's the point the apostle's making here. And so he says then, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. It is not possible then, in some instances, in the exercise of a true Christian liberty, to glorify God because of your company, because of your brethren. There are times when glorifying God will mean drawing back from everything that is acceptable on the menu. And you will do that gladly and lovingly because you seek to glorify God. Give none offense then, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Notice what he says there. How many groups were there? How does Paul divide the groups up? Isn't that interesting? Not to the Jews, not to the Gentiles, and not to the church. Oh, but the church was made up of Jews and Gentiles. Nuh-uh. They were made up of Christians. The church is made up of Christians. That is the church of Jesus Christ. We ought to blur those distinctions. The Jews and the Gentiles, that's the identification for those who have particular practices outside the church. But inside the church, we are Christians. We're members one of another. Even as I please, all men, in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Thus ends the reading then of 1 Corinthians chapter 10.